Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 304. Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. And with me, as is the norm, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is in his palatial estate somewhere. He is doing well, I think. Rob, you there? Hey, Rob. Hey, hello, Rob. Rob.
Kind of here. I'm here. Hard to say.
Yeah. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster as well. And it's good to be back online. We've taken almost like a month off, I think.
You keep leaving.
I keep leaving. We had vacations. We had Christmas, New Year's, all that kind of good stuff. And it was all good.
You went to Florida. You came back from Texas, warm state. And then you're like, forget this. And you went off to Florida.
Well, yes. That wasn't the exact reasoning, but I did do those things. I went to Gainesville, Florida. Well, first I went to just south of Fort Worth for Christmas holidays, Christmas, New Year's. And that was fun. And then came back for a couple weeks and then had a class. So the OPC has this cool thing called the Ministerial Training Institute of the OPC, where it's kind of like supplemental or what do they call it for ongoing training for professionals?
Continuing
education. That's the word I was looking for. We're both in that sleepy estate this morning, I think. Actually, it's this afternoon, unfortunately. it's kind of like continuing education for ministers, but it's also for seminary students looking for ministry in the OPC, men under care, licentiates, elders, and probably others if they, like other OPCers, if they wanted to get in a class. But lots of different classes. I've been doing this for like 20 years. I was in those first MTIPC courses way back when. But I got the opportunity to take the Reformed Evangelism class again. And I say again because the last time I couldn't make the intensive because of a thing called COVID. So I took that again and was able to make the intensive this time, which was in Gainesville, Florida, which was very nice. It was good weather, good fellowship with I have some friends there in Gainesville. Shout out to them if they listen. I don't think they do, but hey, never know. It was good to see some old friends, as well as have the opportunity to sit under some really great instructors, Eric Watkins, as well as John Shaw for Reformed Evangelism. John has been the OPC's General Secretary for Home Missions for about 10 years now. He's just stepped away from that position. And we have another guy doing that. But Eric Watkins has been a church planter in the OPC, and the Lord has blessed him with many great gifts. It's great reading and a great practicum going on to campus of University of Florida and talking to people about Christ, about the gospel. And we do that kind of like the OPC puts these things in different locations throughout the country for at churches that can house us and host us rather. And then for this class, they asked the church, is there a place where that's nearby where we can do this kind of evangelism, interact with people and do it in a way that would be helpful for you? And that's what we did, which is kind of cool. It was pretty neat. So yeah, that's what brought me to Florida. And that's all we've been doing, Rob, nothing else. That's life.
That's all you've been doing. I've been here in Chicago freezing.
Yeah. Well, you know, we had one week of very cold weather.
And yeah. I'm like, hey, it's 80 degrees here too, but in the negatives.
In the negatives. Yeah. Thankfully it wasn't that, Rob, you know that.
And then you came back and tried to poison me.
What? I did not try to poison you. What are you talking
about?
You did. I think no such thing.
Called a little thing called mushroom tea.
I never offered you mushroom tea.
Yeah, that was
not
it.
Not once.
I give you, You lured me to your house.
Yes.
You
yes,
tried
yes.
to give me poisonous mushroom tea because all mushrooms are poison.
Okay. All mushrooms are poisonous to you, Rob, psychologically. So what Rob is talking about here, see, he's, this is something that is going to probably never at my funeral, Rob will be there talking about mushrooms. In Texas, I was introduced to mushroom coffee. You guys probably have seen it. Sure. You know, it's mushroom coffee. Yeah. See, I would never offer you mushroom tea, Rob. I would not do that.
But you would offer me mushroom coffee.
Well, you don't like coffee, so you know.
That's true. That's
but true. Just the mention of it is what gets it, you know. So I was introduced to mushroom coffee, and this is when I've been having some health things. So I was like, okay, I'll give it a try, but I don't want to like it because I love coffee. I'm not going to like it. So that's how I went into this, and I liked it. And that's what's so annoying about all of this. I liked the coffee, mushroom coffee, which really just has coffee extract in it, and the rest is dried up mushrooms and some collagen and maybe a thing or two else of something else. But it's just like this nutty drink.
Way down.
See, Rob hates mushrooms so much. He's getting queasy on the other line. I mean, I just had my second cup today, Rob. And I haven't had any coffee.
They're my arch nemesis.
Did you have like a bad trauma with Mario Brothers or something? And then some mushrooms came out of the screen and got yours. Were you able to go see the movie Mario Brother, whatever that's called, where there's
actually
mushrooms
did watch
everywhere?
The movie Mario Brothers.
Were you like scared the whole time of the mushrooms to come out? Was it like in 3D? Were they going to come out and kill you?
It was a little traumatizing. No, I've just always, the texture, the taste and the smell mushrooms. All of it. Just the worst ever.
Yeah, and I get that. And I was, like I said, I did not want to like this because I love coffee and I still drink coffee. I've just drinking less of it. I add coconut milk to it, and that's another weird kind of health thing that is may or may not be good for you. Who knows? It does provide a boost of energy, this stuff, and it's not due to caffeine. It's weird. It's strange that I like it, and I'm sorry for anyone if I'm offending you out there, but hey, give it a try. If you want to know the brand I'm using, you can email me or you can Facebook me. Message me if you want, or email at reformform.org.
This episode brought to you by Mushroom.
Yes. Well, I'm not giving the brand because I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a proponent online for a particular brand of mushroom coffee, but this one doesn't have like any sediment or anything like that. And it doesn't taste like mushrooms. I mean, that's the thing that's weird. I mean, I know you hate the sliminess of mushrooms, you know, or whatever, the texture, the flavor. Yeah, Rob's like, ugh.
All of it.
Right?
All of it.
But it just tastes like nutty. I mean, it's like a nutty drink. It's, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Today, you know, after I did my morning one, I had just a little while ago, I had it with milk, and I foamed the milk. I made it like a latte, but with no sugars or anything. So I'm sorry, Rob. I just like it, and I can't, you know, I don't know. I might not be going back. They do have a version of it though, Rob. I should tell you this. Do you like matcha? No. Have you ever had matcha? Matcha is a tea. I don't like matcha either, but they also have matcha, like mushroom matcha. And it came in the free, like free package, as a freebie, kind of like.
See, I like black tea.
I know. And I like black tea too. But
pretty much right there.
You know what? You said that you're actually being much more tame, Rob. You said that you would like destroy me about mushroom coffee on this, and you're being very kind.
I just think just the admission, it's just your admission of drinking mushrooms.
It is a black spot on my.
Absolutely.
On my countenance for the rest of my life.
There should be more people praying for you, knowing that that's what you've been drinking.
All right. Well, I think Maybe we should move on from our beverage.
I just don't think anyone is justified in drinking mushroom cup.
Oh, look at that. Look at that. Good. My goodness.
Yeah.
That is professionalism at the height of professionalism. Yes, dear friends, we are talking about the doctrine of justification by faith today. And Rob just really smoothly brought us in for that landing. So just by way of reminder, everyone, we are talking about or talking from the Summary of Christian Doctrine by Louis Burkhoff. Today we are in chapter 21, and chapter 21 is entitled Justification. And I'm sure most of our listeners know this is a big topic, so we will likely do two episodes on this chapter, even though there are these tiny little chapters and so much more could be said. We're dealing with justification today. So why is justification, Rob? Why is it something that we need to talk about and why is it important?
It's Luther that said that this is the doctrine that our faith will rise and fall on. Our salvation is contingent on how we are justified. And we have to be justified because we are sinners in need of a savior, in need of forgiveness. And unless we are justified, we have no hope.
All right, yeah. So you brought up Luther's quote, just to get it, you know, exactly right, or at least the English translation of his justification is the article by which the church stands or falls. And Calvin said something similar. He said justification by faith is the hinge on which all true religion turns. And the importance of justification in the life of the Christian. The quote unquote system of doctrine, how one defines justification, how one understands it. It has ramifications, right, theologically, overall having to do with our the nature of God, having to do with the nature of the human being and how he comes into a relationship with God. It touches on almost every aspect of our Christian life. And so there's those objective things, but it also has to do with our subjective assurance. Not that justification changes our assurance or something like that, but it has an effect on our Christian life in the sense of how we would walk before God, how we would come before God, and our spiritual life, day to day. The way in which we understand this. So this doctrine is very important, and it's gone through variations of when it's come under attack, the Protestant understanding of it and how it's been come under attack, whether by Roman Catholics or let's just call them Romans or Papists, because we're all Catholic in the sense that we're part of the universal church. I heard that from someone else in our presbytery recently, saying let's not give them the title Catholic. Let's just take that away from them because Catholic just means universal. Let's just call them Papists. So whether or not you're Papist or you're Protestants, come under attack, right? The Reformed and what's traditionally been a Protestant understanding of justification has come under attack by both sides throughout the generations in one way or another. And this is really, you know, comes to the like basically Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's the opposite of condemnation? Well, no condemnation. And justification is no condemnation. So either you're condemned or you're not condemned by God. Either you're under his wrath or you're not under his wrath. There's no other way to live as a person, a human being. You have a relationship with God. It's either under his wrath or not under his wrath. And justification has everything to do with whether or not you are under his wrath or not. So how would we define it? I mean, if we think it's so important, well, it is so important. We're not going to even say,
well, Burkhoff.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, so I mean, Burkhoff finds it that legal act of God by which declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the perfected righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yeah,
perfect righteousness.
Yeah, we don't want to call it perfected. Right. And our catechism, Shorter Catechism, question 33 says justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So that's kind of the real famous one. And I don't think Burkhoff says anything contrary to that. No. The legal act of God by which he declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's well done. I mean, he gets at the legal side of things, the righteous side of things, and the perfect righteousness. The one thing he doesn't have in there, it doesn't make it deficient, but it is the language of imputation. And because imputation has come under fire in recent years, Federal Vision, New Perspective on Paul, imputation has come under fire as a inappropriate theological understanding of just about anything, but especially of righteousness, right? The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I do think it's helpful for us to make sure that we keep that language in there. Even if Burkhoff doesn't reference it, the way he talks about justification implies it. He wasn't going through some of the battles that have come about in recent years with regard to the denial of imputation.
Yeah, I mean, you're right about the imputation being very important. Unless something given to us, unless we are changed, we have no justification. God can't declare us righteous in our current state, declare that you are righteous and nothing has happened. That this is still there. The judgment, the wrath of God is still there. He can't just say, I've determined to be righteous. There has to be something that takes place, changes who we are. Our very nature has to change. Standing before God has to change. And that's where, I mean, we, like you said, imputation, and that's what we would say, this is how we're changed, that our penalty of our sin is given to Christ, and his righteousness is a double imputation. He takes on our sin, we take on his righteousness. And by that act, our standing changes. Our actual nature in and of itself change righteousness in our standing before God, and sanctification, which is something that we'll get to with Burkhoff in a couple of weeks, sanctification. But the actual changed nature as we live our lives is being changed, one of depravity and sinfulness into holiness, into complete righteousness. But our standing before God, our position is one of standing before him clothed in righteousness of Christ, so that we can stand in the presence of God without being destroyed.
Yeah, it's a covering, right? I mean, that's a wonderful metaphor, image that we're given, a clothing before God, and that clothing are the robes of Christ and his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, from 1 Corinthians 5:21, if I remember correctly. And that righteousness that we receive, as you put it, the double imputation or the great exchange that occurs on the cross, changes our standing, as you said, before God. And that's a helpful and important aspect of this. As Burkhoff put in his definition, it's a legal standing. It's a standing before the Lord of one of a change of guilty to not guilty. But it's not as though that guilt that the sins that we committed and the guilt that we receive, it's not as though God is saying, you didn't do those. He's saying, I account it as if you haven't done those. And that because your son or my son has taken your sins upon himself, and those sins were condemned at the cross. and in his death. And it is for our righteousness that he was raised, for our justification that he was raised. So you see, the language that we use is important for this doctrine, because we want to be careful and clear with it. We want to make sure that we don't confuse it, as has been done with regularity, with sanctification. Our larger catechism actually, you know, distinguishes between justification and sanctification to make sure that we understand which is which. And that's helpful. And we should, you know, people should go there and read those to help them understand these distinctions and differences. Because getting this right and seeing how good our God is in what he has done, and that it is all of his work and nothing, we don't contribute anything to our salvation, to our, let's limit the language here, to our justification. Because when we actually talk about salvation, we're talking about more than just justification. We're talking about the whole gamut of, you know, the application of redemption to us, which includes regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, includes all of those things in the word salvation. So when we talk about justification, we're talking about a part of salvation. These things all happen, you know, simultaneously, but we do try to distinguish them so that God receives all of the glory, because he is the one who has written out his word for us through human instruments, of course, but he's written these things out for us in his word and using different language, different words to distinguish different things. And it's good for us to try to understand those differences as best as we're able, in order to give him the glory for the salvation that he has accomplished for us, so that we won't try as we try and try we do, but so that we won't try in any way to add something that we think we do, whether it's our faith, whether it's our love, whatever it might be, our prayer, whatever it might be, that we think sometimes we add just a little bit to our salvation, to our justification. And he says, no, 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 no. Listen, if we talk about it in these terms, understand it in these terms, listen, you give God the glory, let him receive all the praise, because it's the work of his son, Jesus Christ, that has come to fruition, and him alone. And so that's why we do this. That's why we talk about these things in a very particular way. And sometimes that people might think that's pedantic, or maybe it's you know, scholastic. You know, we're not being scholastic here, but it's for a reason. And that's not just to be right. It's to be right in a way that will glorify our God to the fullest. And I just think that's something that maybe I'm overstating the case, but that's what I think.
No, I don't think you're overstating it. I don't think you're overstating it, because you mentioned New Perspective on Paul, Federal Vision, and these are two modern termed trends. Although you can look back, see the same issues coming up, especially in the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation. The idea of justification, maybe it's better to say it's a lack of being precise in understanding our justification. And it's justification that takes place, especially in New Perspective on Paul, where we talk about the great exchange. We've already talked about the double imputation, that we give our sin, he gives us his righteousness. New Perspective. In fact, I mean, N.T. Wright is kind of mean person who would talk about New Perspective on Paul. He's kind of as the main proponent, although there's other from him. I've sat in a lecture with N.T. Wright where he kind of repudiated the idea of justification. But when he's asked, well, then how is our sin forgiven and righteousness of Christ comes to us? Christ died for sin, and through that death, for sin, we are then justified. But he never talked about how. And actually, he's changed a little bit since then in the last couple of years. He has said that he does agree that there has to be some sort of exchange that takes place. which is good, but that's not what the doctrine itself, the controversy that, that was there for about 20 years, was always talking about that the idea of imputation was not correct, but never anything given that talked about it. It was just the act of Christ dying that saved really anything that that we can name that happened. And with Federalist Vision, I would say the main problem is that they look at it as the we are considered justified when we have the identification of being part of the covenant people. And so when you're brought into covenant community, you're declared righteous or declared justified. But if you ever are excommunicated, you ever leave the covenant community, then therefore you are no longer justified. And it's hard to say how that works. How can we no longer be justified? The only way you can do that is to kind of avoid a double imputation, which I think Federalist Vision people would not want to do away with double imputation. But it's always been a puzzle to me as to how they can maintain it, and yet people can be justified in one moment and then no longer justified in the next.
Well, I mean, I should say, I mean, at least years ago, maybe positions have changed, but I do remember reading, I mean, a specific denial of imputation in Federal Vision papers. Now, that may have changed by some of these authors and such, and I know it's developed over time, but it was elevating, you know, union with Christ and referring to union with Christ as the mechanism of salvation or justification. And placing union with Christ, using it instead of imputation. I am all for understanding union with Christ in a very, architectonic way, so to speak, in a very big way, but not in such a way that it displaces imputation or justification for that matter. I'm not sure. I haven't read those guys in a long time. The OPC has a paper on this. Actually, it was turned into a little book,
but,
There's a large, very large PDF that you can find at opc.org under General Assembly Papers. And there they talk about and explain New Perspective on Paul, as well as Federal Vision, and counter it point by point. And so that was a committee report that came, I can't remember the year now, but back in the early 2000s, I think. So... that's why
it was 2008.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, that's why
I think so. I'm not sure. It's been a while since I've looked at it as well. And both with New Perspective and Federalist Vision, I mean, it kind of the joke was actually Federalist Vision's perspective on Paul, because there's a lot of infighting between, themselves as far as how they were defining things.
Sure. It was a developing new theology that...
But that's why it's important.
That was completely unnecessary.
That's why it's important, though, that we are... And that's why it's important that we do labor the little details, that we do talk about this. Although there might be some people that say, oh, you know, people sit around, you talk about theology all the time, and come on, there's more important things in life, and, you know... It doesn't really matter who's right and who's wrong. You know, when we get to heaven, then we'll be able to know all these things, and we don't have to worry about them. But actually, they're very important, because if we can't get the gospel right, then how in the world can we go into all the gospel?
Yeah, if we can't get the gospel right, is what you said, how can we bring the gospel anywhere, right? But that's where I think, to a certain extent, some people don't consider those little details a part of the gospel, right? The gospel is just John 3:16, and I don't see the word justification there. So what do I need the word justification for? Why do I need to understand this? Well, the fact of the matter is the word justification is used throughout scriptures, right? Paul uses it throughout, and he gives us a great example of it in Abraham, and Abraham being justified by faith. And he talks about all sorts of different things there in the beginning of Romans and throughout, that are things that go to our understanding of the gospel, the free, wonderful gift of eternal life that comes to us through these mechanisms, if we want to call them that, through these means that God has provided. And one of those means is justification, wherein God forgives us. He accepts us as righteous. I mean, he accepts sinners as righteous. He accounts sinners as righteous. He forgives us. Means he doesn't hold our sins against us. He accepts us as righteous. And that because he has imputed Christ's righteousness to us. And that's received by faith alone. That's, you know, a basic summary of Shorter Catechism question 33. The answer to that. Forgiveness, pardon through imputation of righteousness by faith alone. How wonderful is that? How do we need to include that in our understanding of the gospel when we think about the gospel, when we think about a free gift of God that comes to us, as we think about good news of being saved from our sins. How? By what means? Those are good things to dwell upon. Why? It elevates our thoughts toward God. It lifts up our hearts toward him and what he has done. It causes doxology, right? So, I mean, a lot of times people talk about theology unto the end of doxology. What is it? To praise, to worship. And that's what something, dwelling on these things, being specific about things like this, arguing, debating, it in the end should cause us doxology. And because when we get these things done right according to God's word, it's not a pat on our back. Hey, yeah, cool, I've got the doctrine right. I beat you up, right? That's not what we're looking to do here. We're looking to understand our place before God properly as sinners, to understand our place properly before God as those who are saved, saints, and to, in doing that, to give him all the glory, all the blessing, all the honor due unto his glorious being. And I think that's a good thing to do.
Yeah, it's interesting. Burkhoff, when he was talking about this, he mentioned how, you know, this takes place in the tribunal. Their justification is outside of us, in the tribunal of God. He talks about it before the foundation of the world. He mentions that at one point. But so, you know, God is declaring us righteousness based on Christ, the finished work of Christ, and that it removes our guilt and is an act which is complete at once, all time. And that's a very final statement. It happens at once for all time. He talks about how we understand justification ways, that it's the forgiveness of sins on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, and that the pardon granted applies to all sin, past, present, and future. So, I mean, that's very definitive in that statement. And there's two problems kind of arise, I think, from this teaching. And I'm not disagreeing with Burkhoff, I agree. But there's two problems that come up. One is and this is what the Roman Catholics, papists, used, the reformers of this is what's going to happen. If what you're saying is taught, what's going to happen is antinomianism. Mm-hmm. If you're going to tell people that in eternity past, God forgave them past, present, and future, then why shouldn't people just go on and sin and sin and sin and sin? Because their sins are already forgiven. It really doesn't matter. That's one problem. The other problem is for us as living our lives, when we think about those, you know, we might not want to be antinomian. But we also don't see a complete righteousness within us. We don't live our lives with that complete righteousness. And yet Burkhoff was pretty clear that our sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness has been given to us. We've already been talking about this. We agree with that. The double imputation, our sins given to Christ, his righteousness given to us. And yet we can think back over the day and we can think about all the many times that we sinned. So yeah. How, mm-hmm. I'll throw it over to you,
yeah,
Pastor. Yeah. How do you counsel people who, one, the external antinomian charge?
Sure.
It can be an internal one as well.
Let's take it one at a time then.
Yeah, go ahead.
Let's take it one at a time then. All right. Well, so this charge, Paul got this charge, right? Mm-hmm. So Paul preached in such a way, he taught in such a way in people's presence that he sounded antinomian, right? Mm-hmm. And how did he respond to that charge, right? So this is nothing new. Catholics should have picked up on this, or the papists should have picked up on this during the Reformation. The charge to Paul was, you know, well, hey, why don't we go on sinning all the more? How does he respond to that? This is in Romans. How does he respond? May it never be, in the strongest of language. May it never be. So, okay, Paul, you sound like you are against Moses. You sound like you are against keeping the law, because you're talking about all this free willy stuff, right? Oh, goodness, everything's free. You don't have to do a thing for the salvation. So we might as well just keep on sinning. But Paul says that doesn't make sense. That doesn't follow. Why? Because when a person is justified before God, when that occurs in history, right? We're going to talk about that maybe another time. Of when this occurs, but for the sinner himself, personal justification, the justification that is most spoken of in the scriptures, in the Bible that Paul is talking about, is a personal justification, a justification that takes place for the sinner, meaning that before the tribunal of God, he is accounted at that point, he or she, of course, is accounted before God as righteous. That is not an internal change. This is a distinction. This is why we talked about the language of imputation. Okay. There's an imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account. We are accounted. God sees us as righteous. It doesn't change us internally. That's infused grace or infused righteousness. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about justification. Okay. But what does happen is we are joined to Jesus Christ, a thing called united with Christ, okay? Union with Christ. Also comes sanctification. We are regenerated. These are other things that we're talking about. It happens all the same time as when salvation comes. We're united to Christ, and in our union with Christ, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are adopted into his kingdom, okay? So, when we are justified, these other things happen too, because we are brought in union with Christ. Someone who is in union with Christ has the Spirit of God at work within him, and someone who has the Spirit of God at work within her does not want to sin. So, why don't I continue on sinning? Because I don't want to anymore. Do I still do it? Yes, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. Paul says something about that, Romans 7. Okay, so all of this stuff is going on. It's a complex, multifaceted salvation in this sense. There's lots of other things going on. But the charge says, okay, if you teach justification by faith alone, and that justification covers all sins, past, present, and future, if that charge says, if when we teach this, that, well, then you're just going to go on sinning all the more. May it never be. Why? Because I have a regenerated heart, a heart that wants Jesus Christ, a heart that embraces Jesus Christ now. Why? Not because of any works within me. No, this is not good works on my behalf. This is because I have a new heart, a new desire, a new will that God, by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has come in and changed such that I want to do the things that God wants. I want to do, and I don't want to do the things he doesn't want to do. Will I fail in that? Yes. Are those sins covered? Yes. Will I hate the fact that I did those sins? Yes. That is why the charge that papists bring against us does not work. It is a fallacious charge. Okay. Does that get at that answer? Did I miss anything?
No, I think definitely covers the answers. The only thing I would add is that we have to remember that when we talk about God declaring us right, this is a declaration that God is making, and that God is seeing everything as pastors.
Yes.
He is looking. Yep. He is, yep. It is not just the point that you become a Christian, now he's declared you righteous. It is for our state. And we someday we will all be together with our Lord in the eternal state. And that declaration will be just as true then as it was when he first made it.
Yeah. Yeah. And so right now, I think another thing to add to this is right now that declaration is an unseen declaration, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And no one knows it, right? I mean, in the sense of like no one has heard an audible voice that says you are declared righteous, you know,
right.
And it certainly isn't public, right? But there will be a day when what has occurred will become public. And our catechism talks about this as an open acknowledgement, right? That we are God's. And it's so that is a future thing that happens. Now, some people have used the word justification to talk about that. But that's not the same thing as what we're talking about here. It's an open declaration of what is already true, that thing that's coming in the future. So, okay, what was the second question then?
Well, the second question has to do with the fact that as we live our lives, we don't feel...
Sure, yeah.
Justified.
Yeah. This goes to what Luther said during the Reformation, right? Saint and sinner at the same time. Mm-hmm. And it's a completely true statement, and it's helpful for us to understand we are saints and sinners at the same time. All right. This goes to the fact that we are not in consummate glory yet. We're not in the new heavens and new earth. We don't have glorified bodies yet, resurrected bodies yet. And which means that we still live in this sinful flesh that is ours. We still live within a battle, the same battle Paul had, the same battle that every Christian from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into glory until Jesus comes again will be in. It is a flesh-spirit battle. It's a battle that we internally have. It's a battle that is also a battle of the ages. There are two ages in which we live. We live within this present evil age. We live also as Christians, citizens of heaven. We are joined to both, and those battle one another. Not eternally. It's not yin and yang, right? It's not evil against spirit and or material against spirit. It's not dualism we're talking about here. This present evil age that wherein the devil and the spirit and powers and principalities of this world have influence, even some reign at times, right? But we also, as Christians, we are dominated by and governed by the heavenly citizenship that we have. And we live in that world. That's what union with Christ means. We are united to Jesus Christ currently. That means we have the Holy Spirit, which is of the age to come, which is of the heavenly world, the new heavens and new earth, at work within us currently. But that battles with the flesh that we also live within. Okay, so we are justified. We don't feel like it. How do we know it? By faith. By faith alone. How do we know it? By faith. We trust God's word. We walk by God's word. We walk by faith, not by sight currently. We long for the day when sight will be, when faith will be no more, and we will walk by sight. And when we walk by sight, everyone around us will see, hey, look, they're justified. They're all justified. We can see it. That's what living by sight will be. Right now we live by faith, right? And so internal, let's just talk about that. So we have a new heart, new spirit, but we struggle against sin. That's the sinner that remains within us. That's the battle that we have with sanctification, the progress of becoming more and more holy in Christ. I've often talked about this like a stock market. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down, right? But the general trajectory, though, is going up because we're united to Christ and we're heading toward heaven. And so there's this ongoing battle that the Christian has that's called spiritual warfare. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 6. And that spiritual warfare that we have is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so we put off old things and we put on new things. Those new things are the life of the spirit. The old things are the life of the flesh. Do those things go up and down in our life? Yes. Do we get down on ourselves when we fall. Yeah, we do. What do? We go to God's word. We go to his means that he's provided for support, for blessing, for ongoing, quote unquote, pressing on and persevering, for endurance. What are those things? Words, sacraments, and prayer. Ordinary means of grace. We talk about it in these terms today. You know, you even got churches identifying themselves as we're an ordinary means of church or an ordinary means of grace church, right? That's kind of a way of identifying yourself nowadays as churches. And that's what we are. I mean, I don't use it as sort of a marketing ploy, but that's what we are. We go to God's word. We go to his, these are things that when we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ and use the means that he's provided to bless us, to minister to us. Why? What does he mean ministry? He talks to us in his word. That's Jesus talking to us, people. He talks to us through his means of grace, through a visible sacrament, a sign and seal of his covenant blessings to his people, whether it be the baptisms, which we pray we would see more and more of, whether that be through infants being born into the covenant community, or whether it be through adults who come to salvation, have never been baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that God will show us more and more, and we can get to see visibly through baptism what salvation is all about and be ministered by that means of grace. Or what we get to see more regularly, sometimes weekly in some churches, twice a month in our church, a lot of churches, once a month, some churches, four times a year. But however often you get to see it, you get to see in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you get to see this wonderful blessing that Christ came into the world to die for sinners such as ourselves, and he was raised up, and we look forward to the great and glorious day of the marriage or the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of these things are speaking to bless us and minister to our hearts, to our spirits, that we might press on and endure and walk by faith, that these things are true of us, that salvation is true of us, that we are justified, that we stand before the throne of God as righteous in the sight of him because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right, that was a long answer, probably to a much simpler, could have been done much simpler, much, much succinctly by someone better equipped.
Yeah, I think everything you've said, good, that justification is something that happens outside of us, whereas the expectation is something that's internal,
yeah,
that God is doing. And so, you know, like you were saying earlier, we have to, it's good to actually look at all the different things that God does for us in their own parts and they fit together. And it's not a waste of time. It's essential to understanding Scripture, understanding the truth of what God is doing for us and us, and even through us. These are all helpful. And so justification, that it is something that's outside of us. And it's a bigger picture, that because God is justifying his elect, God is justifying his people, and he does this through Christ. Well, that's an individual thing as well. God is justifying us. And it's something that should give us a greater assurance, because it is something that happens outside of us. It's not something that we do, or we decide, hey, God, because I've done something, now you're going to justify me. God, through Christ, has declared us. And so, when we doubt our salvation, which we all do, when we struggle with our sin, which we all do, if we can remember that our justification in and of itself is outside of us, it should give us peace and hope and confidence, mm-hmm, that if he has declared us righteous, he is going to bring us through this life to the place where we will be, you know, feel the justification, experience the full justification. By God's grace, we will be his children and actually no longer have that guilt of our past sin, no longer struggle with our own sin, but we will be able to say, praise God, and be eternally thankful.
Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us, another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Again, you can find us at reformforum.org and find out, see all the wonderful resources they have there. And you can find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve at westminsteropc.org. Please do check us out. And if you're in Chicagoland and looking for a church to visit, come visit with us. If you're not nearby, you can go to Chicago Reformed, and you'll find a variety of different Orthodox Presbyterian churches within the Chicagoland area at chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
We'll continue our study in justification.
Okay. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.